There it goes. All right. Very good. Well, next time, I'll be there. Stacy and I will be there, of course, in the first Shabbat of July. So it'll be should be fun to see everybody. Very good. Okay, today I want to talk about the desert always seems worse than it is. Can't imagine where you think that comes from, but today's portion, which hopefully you read part of, is the closing of the Mount Sinai experience and the beginning of the Israelites' move to Israel, to the land of Israel, to the Promised Land. And of course, 2 weeks ago was when the book of Numbers began, the portion began, known in Hebrew as Bamidbar, which means in the desert. The name of the book, as I've said in English, is Numbers, but in Hebrew, because they use the first key word in the sentence, it's Bamidbar, and it's a better. In this case, it's actually a better description of the book, because the book is, much of the book, is about Israel wandering in the wilderness, in the desert, for a long time. Now, what's interesting is from Exodus chapter 19 up to Numbers 10, which is in the middle of today's portion, is all at Mount Sinai, and it takes place over a period of about a year. And this portion, as I said, ends the Sinai experience. But it's been a very dramatic year. In fact, some of the things that happened in that 1 year were consequential for the rest of human history. So, first thing is that God Himself reveals Himself in a dramatic way on Mount Sinai in front of all of Israel, and all of Israel sees Him. Then He marries Israel in kind of a form of a marital ceremony on Mount Sinai, where she becomes the partner of Israel, the bride of Israel, excuse me, the bride of the Lord. Then He gives the Ten Commandments and much of the rest of the Torah on Mount Sinai. Then the Mishkan, or the tabernacle, is built on Mount Sinai. And that's where the Lord inhabits the Mishkan. And in fact, it's the first time that the Lord actually permanently comes back on the earth since the Garden of Eden. And now He settles within the community of Israel to be God's representative to the rest of the world and the rest of the nations. And of course, that's the nation to which Yeshua eventually comes. And then He finally gives the directions. In fact, it's actually in this portion where the Lord gives the directions to Israel to take the Promised Land. So then, as the rest of this portion begins, from Numbers 10 to Numbers 27, really takes a 38-year period, most of which, or all of which, actually, is in the Sinai Desert. We learn later that the wanderings of the Israelites in the desert is the result of disobedience, really to conquer the land. And the nation is punished as a result, and only Caleb and Joshua are allowed to enter the Promised Land of the rest of the entire group that escaped from Egypt. So it was quite a consequential, lengthy, and kind of sad period. And yet, we need to consider what Israel actually had in the desert. Because normally, when we think of the desert, we usually think of trials and temptation and struggling. And yet, in the desert, Israel had some quite supernatural things. Number one, consider this, they didn't have to work to provide for their own food for 40 years. Amazing, when you think about it. I mean, it would be nice if we didn't have to work for our food. But here, the Lord provided manna in the morning, and He provided quails in the evening, and they had everything that they wanted. Number two, according to the New Testament, none of their clothes ever wore out for that entire 40-year period. Now, I don't know about you. I think some of you know me, that I wear my clothes for a long time. And in fact, I have to be honest and say that I haven't bought a suit since 1987. That shows you how long that I actually wear clothes. In fact, most of the suits that I wear came from the famous Russian warehouse during the years of Russian immigration service. I still have 4 or 5 really good suits from that era. And so my clothes don't wear out. Yet, they don't last 40 years. In fact, for some reason here in the Promised Land, it seems like clothes get beaten up much more so. My underwear takes a tremendous beating in the wash. I don't know, a lot of my underwear doesn't last more than a year here, and they turn into shreds. So I'm not exactly sure what's going on. And this is the Promised Land. And yet, in the wilderness, the reality was that none of their clothes wore out, including their underwear, assuming they wore them. So, because we don't really know what they wore back then. But anyway. So number three is that twice, when the Israelites were thirsty, water came out of a rock. And then number four, God's presence the entire time was visible to the Israelites. Fire by night, cloud by day. Pretty impressive period of time. And what's also interesting is that one of the holidays that we celebrate even to this day is actually in remembrance of this period. It's Sukkot, where you build the Sukkot for each, and each family builds a sukkah, and you live and eat in the sukkah. And what is it to remember? It remembers the time of the wilderness where we were wandering about, but we remember that God provided for us supernaturally during that time. So even though it's a difficult time, the reality is that God reveals himself in major ways. Now, the desert, however, in the scriptures, we know is also, though, a time of testing and lack, because that's what deserts represent. And so if we remember some of the stories of some of the biblical characters, for instance, we remember that Joseph was sold into slavery in the desert. Moses escaped from Egypt and then ended up in the desert for 40 years. David escaped from Saul and also ended up in the desert. Elijah escaped from Ahab and Jezebel and wandered out into the desert, where the scripture says that he didn't even eat or drink for 40 days, which is quite remarkable. And then, of course, we know that Yeshua himself was tempted in the desert for 40 days. So we realize that the desert experience is a time of testing and trial. It always is. And the desert is also a lonely place. Now, I'm going to read this passage from Psalm 63. I don't know if is did you guys get the scriptures on the screen? If you did, shake your head yes, and if no, shake your head no. Okay, all right, I'll just read it to you then. All right, maybe for next time. But anyway, for now, Psalm 63, verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. So this is what it says. This is David in the desert in a lonely place, and he says this. Yes, God, excuse me, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. And so this was likely when David was escaping from Saul and was in the desert and is recognizing that it's not only a dry place physically, but it's also a dry place spiritually. And that's the significance. And yet, also, it's the desert. In the desert, it tends to be a transitional time in the scriptures. When you think about it, it often leads to huge changes for individuals' lives. Remember, Joseph was in the desert, but through the desert, he ended up in Egypt and became the prime minister of Egypt. Moses, while he was in the desert, saw God in the burning bush, and of course was transformed and ends up leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. David, while he's in the desert, ultimately becomes the king of Israel when King Saul dies. Elijah, when he's in the desert, the Lord speaks to him, and he is anointed now to... I mean, consider this. Elijah was escaping from the king, but now he's called by God to anoint the successor king, not only of Israel, but also the successor king in Syria. So it was a transitional time for him. And then, of course, for Yeshua, it was also a transitional time because he went from the temptations and the trials to doing the mighty acts of God that he did for those years while he was here on the earth. And so what we see throughout the scriptures is that while it's a time of testing and trial, it's also a time of transition, a time of potential change and dramatic change, actually, through the desert experience. In fact, there's even a promise to Israel in the desert. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3, that's Isaiah 51, verse 3, this is a promise that has been fulfilled in our day about the land of Israel. This is what it says, Isaiah 51:3. It says, the Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all of her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. And so for those of you, many of you have been to the to the modern land of Israel, and it really describes the modern miracle that has occurred in the land of Israel, even in the desert, where there's tremendous agriculture, and even grapes are grown in the desert for wines and so forth. And yet, this all occurred after 2,000 years of essentially wandering into the wilderness until the Lord brought the Jewish people back. Now, this year, 2014, makes 45 years that I've been walking with God. And as I was reflecting on this message, I was considering the times that I would say that I went through a desert. And I would say that there were three specific times in my life where I really experienced a desert. The first one was when I was in law school for about 2 or 3 years. And part of it had nothing to do with law school per se, but what it really was that I really had hardened my heart against the Lord in the beginning of law school, and for 2 or 3 years I really felt far from the Lord until afterwards. But through it, through this kind of desert experience, I am at a big Jesus festival in 1977. It was where the Lord actually transformed my life at this festival, revealed the calling that He would have on my life, and also revealed that Stacy would be my wife. So while it was a difficult 2 to 3 year period, it led to some dramatic changes. The second transitional period was in the mid-1980s, when our marriage really hit a low point. In fact, there was a serious question as to whether our marriage would actually even survive, and it went on like that for almost 2 years. But through that experience, through that desert, and it was a desert experience, we became stronger as a couple, and then through that time is what launched us into the ministry that ultimately led us to Tikvah Israel and then to Israel itself. So again, difficult. The deserts are difficult, but they are transitional for dramatic changes. And then the last one, the third one, has really been the last 2+ years here in Israel. As you know, it was very, very difficult for us to leave Richmond and to leave Tikvah Israel. It was a very painful separation for us. And then, of course, it was compounded by what actually happened at Tikvah after we left. And we've really struggled here. And I think many of you know it, who've read our updates, that for the longest time we had little fellowship. I had little work to do. I was battling with, we were battling with language and even with survival here in the land. But in the last few months, there really has been a dramatic change. We've been accepted into our community here really like never before, and a large part of it is because of Stacy's music, which has opened amazing doors with the rest of the community. We've increased our fellowship dramatically as our little group has grown, and we've built relations with other believers around the area, and then my law practice has just gone like bonkers here, and it's gotten so busy that sometimes it's hard to even keep up with it. Yet in some ways I still feel that we're somewhat still in the desert, but it's changing. Things are actually changing now. And I'm not sure exactly where it's going and where we're going through it, but I see the changes happening right now. And the one thing that I do know is that God is faithful, and He is faithful that promised. The question is what is it about the desert that causes change? And in many ways, it's because we're stripped bare. It's those things that we've depended upon are no longer there, or they're no longer dependable. And sometimes we're actually faced with either deliverance or death. And in the desert is where we meet the Lord, like Moses met the Lord. That's why we're changed. I'll be honest with everybody here. I think people know that I tried to be honest throughout the years I was there at Tikvah, but I don't like the desert. In fact, I don't even like natural deserts. Our kids, Jennifer and Judah, for a while lived in the outskirts of Jerusalem, known as a place called Ma'ale Adumim, which is basically built in the desert. It's a hot, dry, and sparse place. And they've done a great job in making a wonderful community there, but honestly, don't really want to live there. It's just kind of ugly and sparse and so on. But I definitely don't like spiritual deserts, far worse than natural deserts. And honestly, I have not enjoyed the last 2 years. In many ways, I've seen things in myself that I don't like. Like things like complaining, faithlessness, and depression. And really, honestly, those things were in me all along. It's just that they were covered up and propped up by pleasant surroundings and relationships. And when you're in the desert, the artificial props are removed, and you see yourself as you really are, and you're not all that great. But then He changes you, because He shows that He is faithful and He is dependable, and He plucks us out of the miry clay. We become a newer person, a renewed person. And here, I want you to hear what Paul said, and you might want to turn to this. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. This is a very well-known passage, but this really describes what God does in our lives throughout our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. This is what Paul says. We have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And now I'm jumping down to verse 16, chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles that are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It seems, honestly, that deserts are necessary, both natural and spiritual deserts. And it's what's fascinating about deserts is when a little bit of rain comes, deserts come alive. It's like these seeded miracles are just waiting for the right time, and then they will spring to life. It's as Paul says, that we have this treasure in jars of clay. Each of us has it in us, and God will ensure it will come out, and it will blossom, and it will bloom. But when we're in the desert, God just wants us to hang on and look up, because we know that our redemption is near. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we have to be honest. We don't like deserts. At least I don't like deserts. And I'd be surprised if anybody in the room here likes deserts. But Lord, we know that deserts are necessary in our lives for something transformational. Something that we need to take us to the new level, Lord God. Something that we need to even expose things in our own lives that are ugly, but they often go unseen because of maybe positive circumstances that cover them up. Lord, we thank You for the desert, and I pray for anybody who feels like they're in the desert right now, Lord, just to encourage them, Lord. Father, strengthen their inner person, Lord. Show them that You are faithful, that You are going to do, You were faithful in the past, You will be faithful again, and You're going to bring each of us to a new place, a place of deliverance, a place where the all-surpassing power will be from You and not from us, Lord. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord. We thank You for Your faithfulness to this group, even that we're a part of here. And Lord, we thank You for your work in our lives. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right, folks. It was good to see everybody again. And we will see you in probably just under a month. We'll be arriving in Richmond on June 30th. And we'll be with you in the first Shabbat in July. So with that, Shabbat Shalom. It's almost closing for us, but have a good rest of the Shabbat today. Bye. Oh, wait a minute. I think Stacy's trying to come onto the scene. There she is.
Well, but you're not waving to me. You're waving to... Oh, wait, I'm teasing.
All right, we'll see you guys.
Love you all.
Bye.
It's very funny.